Good morning, still morning, 11 minutes left. Today, we're looking at the parable of the dishonest manager. When I looked this up, one of the commentaries actually said that it's one of Jesus' most challenging parables. So we'll see how we get on together. But it's a strange one, because normally you expect Jesus to say things that, you know, make it seem like we have to live lives positively and respectfully to others, not stealing. Whereas here, the parable, when you first read it, you realize that it's kind of rewarding someone who's being dishonest and stealing from their master. But let's read the words together, and then we'll have a look at what this might mean for our lives. And in the end, hopefully, you will agree with me that Jesus is not actually saying that it's okay to steal from your master. Or for the person you work for. So the words are on the screen. So Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him." So the manager looked after the rich man's wealth. Charges were brought to the manager that this man was squandering his property. Charges were brought to this man was squandering his master's property. So he summoned him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Give me an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." Then the manager said to himself, "What will I do? Now that my master is taking my position away from me, I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes." So summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill, make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager, because he had acted shrewdly. "For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it's gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. And then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So some of those final words are words of which we might be familiar with, cannot have two masters, cannot serve both God and wealth. But the parable itself is a strange one. We have this situation where we have a rich man, and in this time, it's probably not too dissimilar to today, but maybe it's not something that any of us have experienced ourselves. But you know, if you have lots and lots of wealth, then you need people to look after your wealth. And it wasn't unusual in Jesus' age that the very, very wealthy would employ people to be the manager of their estate, look after their stuff, and look after their belongings. And then we find out that this rich man has found out about what his manager, this person who's working for him, looking after his estate, what he's doing, and saying that you're wasting my possessions. And so the rich man decides to fire him, to sack him, which of course would make sense. If someone's stealing from you, then you might not want to continue employing them as your manager. And then asks the manager to give an account of his stewardship. And then we see that the manager has a bit of a challenge, because he realizes he's now going to lose his job. He clearly was benefiting from his job, because he was clearly stealing from his master, and then realize that his future doesn't look so good. It's looking a bit bleak. And he, for whatever reason, was either too ashamed or too proud to beg, realized that having sat behind a desk for many years, he was not strong enough to dig. So what does he do? And so he comes up with a scheme, which we're told here in Jesus' parable that this was a shrewd scheme. The manager secretly calls in the people who owe his, the manager secretly calls in the people who owe his master money, the rich man money, and he reduces all of their debts. And that must be wonderful if we owe debt and someone called us in to the bank and said, listen, I've been stealing from the bank, but I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to take all your debts, just cut them in half, okay? And then maybe you'll look after me when I get sacked for having mismanaged the bank's money. You know, it was a clever scheme. And so people who owed 100 measures of oil, then that was written down to be 50. Who owed 100 measures of wheat, written down to 80. And so people go away with a reduced debt. And then the kind of twist in the story is that when the rich man comes back, you kind of expect, if I hadn't just kept reading and it just stopped and we've never seen the story before, you think, well, what does the rich man do when he comes back? You think, well, he's going to be yelling, he's going to be stamping his fist on the table, saying, how dare you, you know, you must be gone now, get out of here, never want to see you again. No. Somehow the rich man realizes what the manager of his money, his estate, his belongings was doing, and then commends him for being dishonest and also for being shrewd. So it's an odd one, because in first reading it almost looks like Jesus is saying that, well, it's okay to be dishonest with other people's money and other people's belongings. Actually, one of the people who were writing about this that I was reading about actually said, well, maybe actually Jesus was telling this story with humor. And this is something that often we don't think when we think about Jesus. But even when Jesus said, oh, don't worry about getting the speck out of your brother or sister's eyes until you've taken the plank out of your own eye. And we read that very seriously. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, it was clearly humor, you know, this kind of comedy-esque sketch of this person with a big plank sticking out of the eye, you know, whacking the other person in the face continuously, trying to get out this tiny speck. And so maybe Jesus is using this slightly shocking story or parable as a way of giving some humor, but at the same time trying to teach his disciples a lesson, because Jesus doesn't tell a parable for no reason. He's trying to teach us something. And so Jesus uses the manager's foresight, his shrewdness, as a kind of shocking and perhaps humorous example for how we should think about our future and investing in our future and what we do with the resources, which is time, not just money, but the time, the energy, the money, the resources that we have around us. And of course, Jesus then points to say that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And so there's clearly some lesson here where Jesus is saying, you know, in this world, people can be very, very smart and very clever at trying to prepare for the future, you know, have their pension ready, their investment ready, so that they can look after their family, they can stop working at some point. People can be very shrewd and very careful with dealing for their future in this world, and yet how much energy and time and investment do we make for investing in the future that lies beyond that for our eternal life? And so then Jesus then makes this mention of using wealth to make friends for eternity. And so again, when we think about the commendation, the positive words being said for this shrewd manager who steals from his boss, then we see that Jesus is saying, well, just like he had used the resources and what was around him to make friends in this world, then Jesus is saying, well, we should be using our resources and our energies and what's available to us to make friends for eternity. And so again, there's that thought that maybe that Jesus was challenging people to say that probably in the case of the people that he was speaking to, because people would often think if they belonged to the Jewish community that they were safe and they were in God's plan and that God would look after them as their people. And similar for us, sometimes perhaps we can think that once we come to faith and we believe in Jesus, then we think that we're going to be okay for the future. But Jesus is saying, but you've got resources here, and how much are you using those to make friends for eternity? Now, there's various ways you could see that, but maybe you're just thinking that, there is a future, an eternal future for us, and are we bringing others along with us? And it talks about eternal friends, it talks about eternal dwellings in the passage. And there was this message from Jesus to say that, in the wealth and the resources which we have here in this world, that when he's telling the story about the manager who's stealing from his master, I struggle to say manager and master in the same sentence, he says that when the wealth fails, then you'll have friends. And so this happens in this world, in the parable. But Jesus is also pointing to future eternal life that we have. And so when it talks about these things failing, Jesus does mention this in another part in Luke, back in Luke chapter 12, 33, where he says, "Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." So actually, the people who were hearing this story would have remembered the previous messages of Jesus when he uses the same word to talk about how wealth and possessions and what we have will fail, but we can invest in it in the future for treasures in heaven that do not fail, that cannot be stolen by a thief, and that cannot be destroyed. And so clearly, this whole parable is trying to, maybe in a humorous way, or perhaps in a slightly shocking way, Jesus trying to teach us to not forget about our investment in eternity. And I think that's a difficult concept sometimes for us to get, because we kind of just think that God has it all sorted in the future and we just worry about this life, and as long as we're doing certain things, then God's going to welcome us into that place. But Jesus often talks about investing in eternity and investing in our heavenly in heavenly inheritance. And so clearly he wants us to think about using our resources, using what we have around us to invest in that future. And then perhaps once the parable stops and Jesus starts teaching again, after he stops the actual parable story, he then talks a little bit about being faithful in little and faithful in much. And perhaps you've encountered this, or perhaps it's some of us, but when sometimes you encounter someone and you find out that they've lied about a little something, or they've tried to deceive you on something, and then you realize that actually you get to know them more, you realize that actually they've been doing more. And I remember just many times, sometimes when people do things, you think, oh, maybe it's just a one-off. But then you realize that they keep doing the same thing. And Jesus is saying the same thing when it comes to being faithful in little. If we're faithful in little, then we'll be faithful in much. And so he's talking about the fact that we need to be trustworthy in the small things, and that we need to have that perspective of eternity and investing in eternity and not forgetting that, and not just be worrying about this world where things fail, things will be taken from us, and things will eventually perish. There was a quote, I think it's there. There were a couple of quotes, but there was one about investing in the future, but this one is just, use your resources to do as much good as you can for the glory of God and the eternal good of others. And Jesus is saying that, in all the small things that we do through life, Because sometimes we can just think that eternity is just this big thing. And but in all the small things, if we're faithful and trustworthy, then we will also do that in the big things. And also being dishonest in little, we'll be dishonest in much. And so God calls us to be faithful, and God calls us to be honest, and God calls us to have not just an earthly perspective on our lives. This is not just worrying about the 80 years or however long we live in this world, and ensuring that, you know, we have everything right over that time, but also thinking about investing in that future eternity and how we can make sure that we're in a good place in respect to our heavenly inheritance, but also others around us, that we use our resources to bring them in as friends for eternity, that we'll also bring them along with us. Then Jesus has this very stark message at the end, which of course we might have heard before many times, and so we can read it without really thinking much of it. But the clear message, when we're thinking about how we invest our time and our energies and things around us, then Jesus is very, very clear at the very end that you cannot have two masters, that you will either love one and hate the other, and then uses that as the example of you cannot serve both God and wealth. And so this parable where Jesus is perhaps giving a humorous story of how an earthly manager of some rich person's wealth had been dishonest, was caught, and then was even more dishonest at trying to come up with a plan to protect themselves. And all of that time and that energy focused on that manager had on how do I make my life comfortable, and how do I look after myself in this life, and how do I steal from my boss so that I have a more comfortable life. All that time and that energy in earthly existence. And Jesus says, you know, so often people of this world, they're so shrewd and they're so clever with how they plan their future, and how much more should we be careful and clever and smart and shrewd with the resources we have to plan for our eternal future. And then God and Jesus then says, you cannot serve both God and wealth. And it's an easy statement to say, but then it's kind of difficult to always see the reality of what that means for our lives. And I don't know what it means for you. And obviously I ask myself the question, what does it mean for me? How much of my time am I investing in things of this world, in resources and finances and other things? And then comparing that with how much do I think about my eternal investment, my eternal inheritance. And the truth is, it doesn't always come out until things get bad. Like this this manager was dishonest in a little. He was then caught, and then he was dishonest in much. That's kind of what Jesus is telling us about. And then sometimes when things are good, we can kind of like disguise some of the little things which we're doing, where our focus is on the wrong things, our focus is on the money, our focus is on envy perhaps of what other people have, or our focus is on dreaming of what life might be like if circumstances were different. But when things are going relatively well around us, we can sometimes deceive ourselves. Probably the manager thought he was doing a good job. He thought his rich master probably had more than enough resources and probably thought he was doing a good, I don't know, I'm just guessing, maybe thought he was doing a good enough job. But then when the pressure comes, then it all comes out. I remember once in the past, Graham had described it like a toothpaste tube, and that if you apply pressure, then the insides all come out, and then you see what's inside. And I see this a lot, or a parallel for me just now is I see this a lot in work, where the area where I work in the university sector is under huge financial crisis just now, and I know that many areas in the UK are similar, and the NHS are similar challenges, but because the previous Conservative government treat foreigners, they changed the visa requirements, and they treat foreigners much more harshly, and then turns out that international students don't want to come to the UK anymore because they don't want to be treated badly, so they go to other countries. But anyway, it turns out that they pay a lot of money to universities, and then if you stop that source of income, then the pressures arise. And so So like, I just even noticed myself, things around that some of my colleagues are doing, maybe I'm doing it as well, like behaviors which are just like really extreme that a year ago or 2 years ago would never have been accepted. Yet now, like, no one's like really questioning it because everyone's under so much pressure. And then like the bad stuff comes out. And it's just interesting to see, but it's human nature. You know, we can be think that things are going okay. We're just dishonest with little bits. We're just maybe got a little bit of focus on the wrong things. But really, that speaks to what's in our heart. When the pressure is applied, it does all come out and it becomes really clear. I had found some statements from Augustine, and I always find sometimes when I find this, because often he's cited, because he's kind of one of the early kind of commentators that went through and wrote lots of stuff about what the Bible teaching meant, and so often he's referred to. But I always find it fascinating because he lived in the 4th century, so, you know, this would have been written in 359 AD, so 300-odd years after Jesus, a long, long time ago. I just find it interesting to read his take on this passage, just perhaps to re-emphasize what we've been going through. So Augustine says, well, why did the Lord Jesus Christ present this parable to us? He surely did not approve that a cheat of a servant who cheated his master, stole from him, and did not make up it from his own pocket. On top of that, he also did some extra pilfering. Pardon me. He caused his master further loss in order to prepare a little nest of quiet and security for himself after he lost his job. Why did the Lord set this before us? It is not because that the servant cheated, but because he exercised foresight for the future. When even a cheat is praised for ingenuity, Christians who make no such provision blush. I mean, this is what he added. Behold, the children of this age are more prudent than the children of light. They perpetuate frauds in order to secure their own future. In what life, after all, did the steward insure himself like that? What one as he going to quit when he bowed to his master's decision? He was insuring himself for a life that was going to end. Would you not insure yourself for eternal life? And so we see that after reading this parable, the servant is not actually being praised and rewarded for being dishonest. He's being praised and rewarded for having foresight, for preparing to the future. And so Jesus is asking us, how are we investing for our eternal inheritance? How are we investing in our own lives? How are we investing in the lives around us? How are we thinking about how to make friends for eternity of those that are around us? And so it's a real challenge. And I don't know how much time maybe you can think about it during the week. Maybe you don't spend much time worrying about it, or maybe you spend a lot of time worrying about, you know, what is the future and how should we prepare for it. But how much of our energy and thoughts go into thinking about how we can safeguard ourselves in this earthly life, and then compare that to how much of our energy and our thoughts go into our eternal inheritance and worrying about other people's eternal inheritance? And so it's a challenge for us. Perhaps it was told by Jesus as a joke, as some humor, or perhaps it was told in this way to try to shock us to think about, you know, stop thinking about just the things of this world, but also think about your investment in your eternal life and things that are beyond this world, things that everything in this world will fail and perish, but the things of eternity through God will not. And how much do we invest in those things? And so it's a challenge. And perhaps it's just up for us to take a step back and reflect on if this is important. I feel like for me, it's kind of at my age of life, I feel like many people have been telling me, you should pay more into your pension, or you should pay off your mortgage faster. And I've never ever done it, because I've always thought, it's such a long time in the future. But now that, so someone did message me the other day saying, oh, I heard it's your birthday, and my wife said that it started with a 5, so I hope you had a really good birthday. And I was like, no, the last number was a 5. The first number was not a 5. But as I get older and older, I realize that, you do worry about these other things. And maybe in the past, I worried about things that might not have been paying off my pension faster, or paying off my mortgage faster, but it might have been, you know, how do I make sure that my job is secure, which is often a challenge that many of us face, is like the security in your job. And then weighing that up with how much do I think about my eternal life and investment in eternity. And I think for me, this is very timely. And for you, well, you can have a think whether this parable that Jesus told does challenge how much time and energy you spend thinking about eternal life as opposed to our life just here in this world. Not to say that the two are separate, because clearly they're all linked together. It's what we do in this world, here and now, which is investing in eternity. Okay, let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, that you have called us to be your followers. We thank you you've called us to be your brothers and sisters and called us into your family. And we thank you that you have called us into eternal life. And we don't know exactly what that looks like in the future, but you ask us as we live day by day in this world that we invest for eternity and not just worry about the things of this world. And so we ask, Jesus, that even as you spoke to your disciples this parable, and as you told them that you can't have two masters, you can't serve both God and money, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to identify the areas of our lives where we have the wrong focus, where we worry about the wrong things and we're not being shrewd and clever and investing in decisions and investing in how we treat others around us for the sake of eternity and thinking about your kingdom and your call on our lives and those lives around us. Lord, would you help us to be your hands and your feet in this world? Would you help us to have an eternal perspective in how we see our actions, how we treat people, how we bless people around us, and how we share your love with those around us? And that we would, even as is said in your parable here, that we would be drawing others into your family, that they would be indeed friends for eternity, and that they would be called into this eternal life that you've created for us. And we thank you for the way in which you're patient with us and that you try to teach us and focus our minds on you. And we'd ask that through this week that you'd help keep our focus and our eyes fixed on you, of the things that matter for eternity, and help us not to be consumed by the things of this world. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.